New Testament lesson comes from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Before I read the word, though, let's gather in prayer, a prayer of illumination, asking our Heavenly Father to enlighten our minds with His Spirit, that we might know His truth. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us out of the busyness of the world, that you have called us by name, that you have drawn us to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have hope of salvation. And Father, we thank you that you have given us this day, the Lord's Day, in which we can come and hear your word, and hear it explained, and worship you, and sing your praises, and give you thanksgiving, and offer our sacrifices to you, our sacrifices of service, and of love, and adoration. And Heavenly Father, as we open your word and hear it read, we pray, O Lord, that you would grant us understanding, that you would give us knowledge, not that comes from our own efforts, but that comes from you. We ask that you would grant us even wisdom, O Lord, that we would hear your word and understand it and apply it to our own lives. May it refresh us, O Lord, and enlighten us. May it give us tremendous hope and encouragement. For we ask this in the name of the Good Shepherd, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is Luke writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all his commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest from God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple And he kept making signs to them and remained silent, or mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." This is the word of God. Today's sermon is entitled, "God is Always Faithful." God's lesson about Zechariah and Angel Gabriel is bittersweet. It's sweet because we see God begin to fulfill his promise to his people that he would provide them with a Savior. So it's sweet. But it's bitter because even in the midst of this wonderful message, we see the weakness and the sinfulness of man. Zechariah lacks faith in God's promise. Ultimately, though, today's lesson is very, very sweet. Because even at this crucial moment, when sin threatens to undo God's work, the Lord continues to show his steadfast love for his people by fulfilling his promise and by forgiving them. God demonstrates that he is indeed a God merciful and gracious. Although his children often fail in their faithfulness to him, our Heavenly Father never fails in his faithfulness to us. God never fails in his faithfulness to us. And so it's sweet. It's very sweet as we see God being faithful to humanity, to those who he loves, to those whom he has chosen and elected. Indeed, we can say with the psalmist, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Today's sermon can be divided into 3 points. First, Zechariah's doubt, verses 5 to 18. Then God's mercy and his patience, verses 19 to 23. And finally, Zechariah and Elizabeth's response in faith, versus the final verses. First, Zechariah's doubt, verses 5 to 18. The Bible provides us with a brief but vivid account of Zechariah. We're told that he was born into a long-standing priestly family. In fact, when we first meet him, he is a minister ministering before the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem, as his fathers before him had done. Zechariah is inside the temple, in the inner sanctum, lighting the incense. We learn that he was a man who was righteous before God. He was made right in God's sight like every other child of God through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since Zechariah lived before the birth of Jesus, we know that he saw Jesus in types and shadows of the Old Testament. Nonetheless, he still looked to the promise of God, the Messiah, for his salvation. God's word also tells us that Zechariah walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, meaning he had a living and not a dead faith. He'd been renewed after the image of God and had been enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness, as the Catechism puts it. And the same can be said for his wife, that she too was righteous and blameless before the Lord. The King of Heaven is so gracious to his people, providing them with both the gift of justification as well as the gift of sanctification. And he was working these gifts in Zechariah and Elizabeth. The Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So Zechariah and Elizabeth were tremendously blessed. And yet, Zechariah and Elizabeth carried a great burden nonetheless. They had no child. Sometimes barrenness is a judgment for sins committed. But not in this case. This is not one of those cases. Elizabeth's barrenness was the precondition that God would use to demonstrate his miraculous power. He would cause life to exist where none had existed before. He would give a woman advanced in years and barren a baby, thus proving that nothing is impossible for the living God. At the beginning of our lesson, Zechariah was ministering in the house of the Lord Almighty when an angel appeared to him. And Zechariah's first reaction naturally was to be troubled and fearful. He would have been visually distraught. Maybe his hands were shaking. After all, he was in the very sanctum, inner sanctum of God's temple, and he meets an angel. And so the angel Gabriel reassured Zechariah that all was well. And here we see the servant of God reflecting the master's own mercy. This is a lesson from the lesser to the greater. If the servant is merciful, then how much more merciful is the master? If Gabriel desired to bring peace to Zechariah's troubled heart, we can be sure that God wished it first. Our Heavenly Father desires that his children would have peace in our hearts. Gabriel then informs Zechariah why he'd come. He'd been sent to deliver a message filled with blessings. And the blessings were wonderful, weren't they? The Lord was going to answer Elizabeth and Zechariah's prayer. These old people who had been praying since the evening of their marriage that they would have a child, and they'd waited decades, not just years, but decades. And now this prayer, their heartfelt prayer, was about to be answered. They were about to have a baby. But that wasn't the only announcement. There was an even greater one. The Lord was also about to fulfill his age-old promise to send his people a Savior. He was about to send them a Savior. Since the fall of man, God's people had been looking forward with expectant hearts to that future moment when God would give them a Redeemer. And they'd waited patiently years, decades, and centuries. And Zechariah now learned that his son would be the prophet filled with the Holy Spirit who would prepare the way for that Messiah, for the Redeemer. Can you imagine if you were in Zechariah's shoes at this moment, what you might be thinking, what you might be feeling at this moment as you hear, first of all, seeing the angel there as you're ministering to God, and then hearing that you're about to have a baby, and then that the Messiah was about to come. All of your hopes, all of your dreams, all of your prayers coming to fruition. And how did that old priest, that faithful, gracious, sanctified priest, react at this moment? He reacted with fear and trembling. Now, the angel reassured him that all was well. But Zechariah doubted, didn't he? At this moment, he really did doubt. He lacked faith. He questioned God's goodness. He didn't really, at this point, this critical moment, believe God's promise. God had sent an angel to deliver the good news of a baby and a Savior, but Zechariah, really, at this moment, had no faith in what he heard. Isn't this the way of all flesh? God speaks and man ignores him. The Lord commands and man cross-examines him. The Creator speaks and the creature questions. Fallen man is so wayward, so dark in his thinking, and so confused in his conduct that when the Lord speaks to him, addresses him even personally, he throws it back in the Savior's face. We slam God's goodness, distrust God's providence, and impugn God's mercy. Sinful flesh shouts, "Did God really say?" Humankind is a sorry mess. Even our best efforts fall short of the mark. Now, at this point, you might be saying, hold on. You're being unfair. Zechariah was a righteous man and he was blameless before the Lord. The Bible even states that. Besides, it was a little sin. He merely questioned. But congregation, are there any little sins before a holy God? Was eating the apple a little sin for Adam? Was watching Bathsheba bathe a little sin for David? Was kissing the Savior a little sin for Judas? You and I know that little sins can have enormous, enormous consequences. And the fact is, this righteous and blameless man did sin, questioned God and his promises. In Romans chapter 7, Paul laments that he has a desire to do what is right. He has a desire to fulfill God's wishes for his life, but lacks the ability to carry it out. He wants to do good, but keeps doing its opposite instead. And this is said by a person of faith who has been made righteous and sanctified. And therefore, Paul cries out, "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Paul here talks about the reality of indwelling sin in the life of the believer. It is a painful discovery for those who love God and love his Son and wish to serve God and serve his Son. It's a painful reality to see that sin dwells within us. Even though we are made righteous and are sanctified, we still do what displeases God. You love the Lord, and yet you continue to fall into temptation even after your conversion. Even this week, you've sinned in thought and in word and in deed. Even our best efforts fall short of God's glory and his perfect standard. Christians are like the little child who knows the family rules that mommy and daddy have laid down. The child knows, but the child breaks those rules anyway, again and again. The child loves his parents, and he mostly, or sometimes, wants to do what pleases his parents. But there are other desires working in the heart of that child. And these other desires war against that little heart desires to do good. The child does what's naughty and fails to do what's right. And it grieves him. And all parents know that. When our children, especially when they're little, they wanted to do what was right. They did what was wrong. They were caught. And it grieves them. It breaks their heart. The same is true for adults and for Christians. We know God's ways. We know his word. We love our Savior. We have been sanctified by his Spirit. And yet we fall into temptation. Even this week, we have sinned in thought. We have sinned in word. We have said things that we regret. We know that they are wrong. We say them anyway. We might even have said them with delight. And there are things that we have done that we know God will find displeasurable. And then there's all the things that we failed to say, all the thoughts of our hearts that we failed to bring to fruition, and all the actions that we were commanded to do and we decided not to do because it didn't suit us at the time. Friends, we're like that naughty child. We know what is right, and yet we do what is wrong. Here we are in the Lord's house this week, this morning. We've come here to offer God our sacrifices of praise and adoration. And yet even those are imperfect. What are we to do? What are we to do? This brings us to the second point, God's patience and his mercy. Verses 19 to 23. In Psalm 86, David declares, "But you, O Lord, are a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." And it's David's faith in this merciful and gracious God that leads David to say in Psalm 51, he comes before God and he says to God, after being convicted of his sin, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." God is so gracious. He reminds David that he is the merciful one. And even though David stands convicted of sin, and he's a righteous man and blameless in many ways, he stands convicted before God, and he turns to God in a heartfelt prayer of repentance. These words of David must be some of the sweetest words that the Lord hears from his children, the repentant sinner whom God loves. The repentant sinner expressing his or her heartfelt sorrow over sins committed. This is something that all Christians should do often. We should go to our Heavenly Father daily, repenting of our sins and trusting in God's mercies because they are abundant. Now, let me ask you, is this something that you do in your regular walk with the Lord? If you have, then rest assured that God's love covers over a multitude of your sins. By Christ's wounds, we are healed. If you do not practice regular repentance, then why not? Why don't you? Do you consider your sins insignificant? Maybe they're just pretty small little picadillos that you do. Have you made peace with those sins, large or small? You can know for certain that the Lord does not make peace with sin. Every sin is significant to him. The Lord has called his people to be holy as he is holy. He calls you to be holy as he is holy and to walk blamelessly with him. Now, the Lord did not strike down Zechariah when he doubted, but showed mercy and grace to Zechariah instead. Of course, the Lord did punish the sin, but not in Zechariah, not in his body. The Lord placed Zechariah's sin on Christ Jesus, the Lord. As you know, the encounter between Zechariah and Gabriel took place in the temple, the very spot where, centuries before, the angel of the Lord had appeared to Zechariah's forefather, Abraham. The Lord had sent Abraham into the wilderness to offer a sacrifice. The story is familiar to anyone who knows the Bible and is frequenting the church. And the Lord provided a ram instead of Isaac to sacrifice. And this is a picture of Christ. We know that. The ram that substituted for Isaac is a shadow of Christ. Jesus Christ laid down his life as a substitute for his beloved brothers and sisters whom God had elected. Christ gave himself instead of us. His body was broken. His blood was shed. His life was taken in our place. And the Lord not only justifies, he justified us through that death. But the Lord not only justifies his people, he cleanses them too. And this should give us great comfort. Great comfort. We who continue to walk with the Lord, he cleanses us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our Lord." You were cleansed and you were washed. When my maternal grandfather was a young man back in Prince Edward Island, he was sprayed by a skunk up close and personal. And anyone who has ever whiffed a skunk, even from a distance, knows how powerful that scent is. So you can imagine if you were sprayed 3 feet away from the skunk, you would be saturated. And he was saturated with the smell. And every pore of his being was drenched. And then he returned home. You can imagine how thrilled his new young wife was to greet him at the door of their house. And my grandmother being a practical woman, dragged the old tin tub that they had out into the lawn and poured it full of water, gave him some soap, And she scrubbed him and scrubbed him and scrubbed him until finally the stench left my grandfather. She cleansed him and washed him and washed him and cleansed him until he was smelling okay again. And then, and only then, was he allowed back into the house. The Lord is gracious and cleanses us and washes us again and again and again. And we just keep on going back to that skunk and trying to make friends with it. And then the Lord cleanses us and washes us again and again. The Lord did silence Zechariah's lips. There was consequence. He did silence those lips. He forgave and cleansed Zechariah, but he offered him a reminder as well. He chastened Zechariah. However, it was only for a season, not forever. It was only for a few months. The Lord disciplines those he loves. After 9 months, Zechariah was able to speak again. And he was immediately, the first thing he did when he spoke again, when he got his voice back, was to praise God in a hymn of praise. And it's a song that is still sung in churches around the world to this day. Zechariah could say, along with the psalmist from Psalm 103, beginning at verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in grace. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." Zechariah understood that God is so gracious and tender towards us because he loves us. Hebrews 12:12 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith." And that is what we are to do too. In our daily walk, as we try to strive to walk blamelessly, we look to Jesus, the beginner and the finisher of our faith. And third and finally, Zechariah's trust and response. Zechariah and Elizabeth's trust and response. Verses 24 and 25. God's people respond in faith after they've been chastened. Zechariah was chastened, but our response should be in faith. And their faith, by God's grace, is much stronger. They're stronger because of the chastening. When a child is disciplined and his heart has been made tender, he loves his parents all the more, since he knows that his parents truly love him. The discipline was for his well-being. It was for his training so that he would stay on the paths of righteousness and not veer off. And the tender-hearted child knows that, recognizes it, understands it, and loves his parents all the more. The Bible says the Lord disciplines those he loves. After his stunning encounter with the angel Gabriel in the temple, Zechariah didn't run away. That was his first sign of maturity. He didn't run away. He stayed in Jerusalem and continued to carry out his duties as a priest there in the temple. He could have been petulant. He could have said, "God is so unfair to me to take my voice away. I'm not going to serve him any longer. I'm going to go back home." But he didn't. He stayed there. Once his priestly duties were fulfilled, Zechariah returned home in order to fulfill his natural duties as the husband of his wife. And so he headed to their home. And shortly after his return, his wife Elizabeth conceived the child, just as Gabriel had foretold. The promises of God were still going forward. The blessings of having a child was not lost on Elizabeth. She understood. That dear, sanctified woman understood. She recognized that ultimately it was God who granted her the new life that was growing inside of her. Because she declared, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." She had the eyes of faith and saw that this was God's grace working within her. She knew that the Lord had looked on her with exceedingly great favor. That he had seen her distress at not having a child. He wasn't blind to it. His ears were not deaf. But it was in his timing that she would have a baby. The Lord had answered her prayers despite her own and her husband's frail flesh. They were old, but God performed a miracle. Elizabeth had discovered through personal experience that God is good. He cares for His people with tremendous tenderness. God is tremendously tender. In time, as Zechariah looked at Elizabeth, who was now carrying their child, he was able to see with his own eyes that God's words were sure. He had a personal demonstration that God's words were sure. He would have realized surely that there had been no need for him to have doubted, to have lacked faith. Of course God had made good on His promise. The Lord had said that He would bless the couple with a child, and the Lord had fulfilled His promise. In hindsight, it must have seemed ridiculous to Zechariah that earlier he had questioned the angel. I mean, it's so absurd that he would question an angel in the temple as he's ministering to God. But now, in hindsight, he realizes, how foolish of me to have doubted God. Now that the promise had come to fruition, now that the Lord had provided them with a son, it looked so obvious. Of course the Lord, God Almighty, will do what He says He will do. Of course He will accomplish all of what He has planned and all of what He has purposed. Of course He will consummate all of His promises, and He will bring to fruition all of His purposes. He is the Lord God Almighty, and nothing is too hard for Him to do. And that is true in our own lives as well. Whatever difficulties we face, whatever hurdles we are looking at, whatever troubles and sufferings we have, it's not a small matter with God. He sees, He knows, and He responds in His own time and in His own way. But He does so with tremendous mercy and tenderness and grace. May we pray. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your account of Zechariah, who encountered Your angel Gabriel in the temple as he was ministering to You. Lord, it is good to hear of Your mercies and Your grace and how it works out in the heart of this one man. And as we hear this account that really happened, we pray that You would also work in our hearts, for we too can be doubters. We too can be rebels who question Your goodness, who doubt Your promises, and who are cavalier with Your holy things. Even this week, O Lord. And Father, we pray that, like David, we would sing and extol Your mercies. That we would look to Jesus Christ and see Him on the cross, the One who shed His blood for the remission of our sins. When we look to Christ and we see His broken body, may we be reminded that He was the One who died and suffered the punishment that we so richly deserved. And Father, as we look to Christ, high and glorified and seated at Your right hand, interceding for us, may we be reminded that we also have His righteousness imputed to us, that we have the Holy Spirit working within us, sanctifying us. And may we be reminded that in the future we will be with You, that You will wipe away our tears, that You will remove the last vestiges of sin within us, and You will cause us never again to sin, that we will be made perfect like our great Heavenly Brother Christ. And this will be for Your glory and Your honor and our greatest pleasure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let the light shine out. God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the face of Jesus Christ. May that light, the light of Christ, go with you this week and forevermore. Amen.